This is the word of God. It's the truth. He also, that's Christ, also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you no longer can be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. O God, in these moments, teach us as your disciples what it means to be liberated from the unrighteous mammon, serve the Lord Jesus, and walk faithfully in every area of stewardship, including finances, and even impacting eternity with that stewardship. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. How many of y'all here ever think about eternity? Think about eternity? How many of y'all are ready for it? Great. Praise the Lord. If you're not ready, see me afterwards. I can get you ready. You know, sometimes we don't think about eternity. We kind of push it off. That's why, you know, funerals are not our most favorite things to visit many times, and other issues like that. But sometimes we're forced to. For instance, a fellow and I were talking this week. Shared with him a time I got to thinking about eternity being closer. It was just a couple of years ago. I went to McDonald's and got a cup of coffee. And I said, can I have a cup of coffee? And the lady at the window said, sure. And she brought me a cup of coffee. She said, I said, how much? She said, 35 cents. I said, 35 cents? I said, large cup. She said, it is a large cup. I said, 35 cents? She said, yeah, that's our senior citizens rate. That was a wake up moment for me. I remember coming from a funeral where my daughter looked at me and she said, Dad, have you got a will? And then the next question was, Dad, have you written out what you want to happen in your funeral service? I said, why are we asking this? Do you know something I don't know? You know, it's amazing how these things we kind of push off, but we're in a parable that actually you can't understand until you understand how eternity is built in to the conscious decisions of believers, even in financial stewardship. Now, this parable in front of us is a challenge. Now, let me tell you why it's a challenge. This parable is used to teach us as Christ-centered disciples about biblical financial stewardship. And yet, you've got a wealthy rich man as a landowner and a lecherous steward. And out of these two, God brings to us a commendation for how to live with biblical stewardship in life. I mean, this is a challenging text. Now, stewardship, let me stop right here. Stewardship's interesting. And first of all, I want to say I'm grateful to this congregation's history that causes people like me to address this issue when I would not, thinking I'm more spiritual than Jesus, when over 2/3 of what he taught dealt with our relationship with money in the book of the gospel. And so I love it that I've got to deal with it so that you and I can know the biblical principles of financial stewardship as believers. We can know the ridiculousness of the idolatry of money, unrighteous mammon. and we can begin to put our life in a way. But what's interesting is that biblical stewardship has a whole dynamic to it that is, and I just put this, a Christ-centered disciple-making and building. Here's the thought that I put before you. A Christ-centered disciple who embraces biblical stewardship manifests three things: a right view of money, a compelling view of giving, and a passionate, and this is where we're focusing today, a passionate expectation of how God will use the worshipful return of resources which He has entrusted to us. I love the moment every week when we come as an element of worship. What does the Bible say? On the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, set aside what you have brought to give. 1 Corinthians. And I love the moment when these worship leaders, I love the moment when Bruce says, let us worship the Lord with His tithe and our offerings. Now, here's a tangible thing I can do to declare my allegiance, affection, and adoration of Jesus Christ. And then when it's received, while we're contemplating God's word through song usually, and then we stand to sing, and these ushers come forward and lay before the Lord the gifts of His people, declaring their love for Him, their recognition that He is Lord and Savior of their life. And then when it's placed here, do you know what runs through my mind? Is what's going to happen to this? How it's transformed and translated into the lives of men and women, boys and girls, coming to know Jesus Christ. And I can think that way for many reasons, but one of the reasons why is, again, in the history of this congregation, for those of you that have just come or just joining or just looking, in the history of this congregation was a commitment a long time ago that this would be used wisely to fulfill our mission statement, to equip Christians to worship God and reach Birmingham, to reach the world for Christ. And 50% of it, that 50% of it will be used for us to reach Birmingham. 50% of it's going to help us to reach the world for Christ. And that all of it is there to equip Christians so that we are reaching lost men. In other words, with this offering and its use, we are putting our hands on eternal consequences. There is something being done about eternity. And that's what this parable is about. Now, before you look to the parable, though, let me say a word about parables. Jesus gave us 33 parables as a teaching tool. It's very important. Many false doctrines have come from mishandling parables. A parable is, I like the way my seminary professor said it. He said, remember, Harry, when you're interpreting a parable to teach, a parable is a one-legged animal. I know that's hard to think. How can you walk on one leg? But that's a parable. It walks on one leg. It doesn't have two legs, three legs, four legs, or five legs. It's got one leg. A parable has a singular purpose. Now, there can be points in the teaching of the parable, but only if they support that singular purpose of the parable. Only if they support that. A parable is an extended simile. Now, what is a simile? A simile is something that makes a comparison with something. Now, I know all of you here, graduates of Samford, Auburn, UAB, Alabama, and all of you highly educated in English literature already. For those of you imported from parts unknown, you're probably ready too. How do you recognize a simile? And all of God's people said, like or as. Very good. As soon as you see the word like or as, you know you got a simile. The kingdom of God is like or as. And so what a parable is a simile that has been expanded into a narrative or a story. But it's still got one point. And that's what you teach. And that's what we teach from this one point. By the way, what the Bible uses another thing, just to show you, the Bible uses something else called an allegory. What is an allegory? It is a collection of metaphors. What's a metaphor? A metaphor is something that represents something. For instance, John 15. My Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine. You are the branches. That is a collection of metaphors that are put into a story, and that's what we call an allegory. So an allegory is an extension and collection of metaphors. A parable is an expanded story of a simile. And therefore, there are multiple points in an allegory. For instance, what are some popular allegories, Christian allegories, that perhaps you have been exposed to in the last couple of years? Fellowship of the Rings by Tolkien. Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. John 15 is an allegory. What's one of the famous allegories that most Christians, I hope you've read? Pilgrim's Progress. So those are stories that have a collection of points to them. But a parable is singular. Now, what is the singular point of this parable? Here it is. In the light of eternity. In the light of eternity and the future to come. In light of eternity and the importance of the future, money in the present can become an effective instrument to impact the future. All right? That's the message of this parable. The parable is saying this, in light of eternity, in the importance of eternity, in light of the future, then, now, money can become an effective instrument to impact eternity in a way that's beneficial to you and enjoyable. We're not talking about buying heaven now. You only get to heaven through Jesus. But we're talking about the use of unrighteous mammon, how this world does, uses it. And there is a way where now we can use money in the present that affects the future. And at the same time, we are protecting ourselves from the idolatry of money today. We are protecting ourselves from having money as an idol in our life. You see, the world loves, Satan with the world loves to erect idols. And they say this, if you will have this, it will give you meaning. It will give you security. It'll give you power. It'll give you prestige. This is life. Those are idols. And one of the most prominent idols that Satan uses in this world system of unbelief is money. It is there and it's as an idol. It demands affection, allegiance, and adoration. And when we learn how to use money as Christ-centered disciples, we not only can use money that impacts the future, but we can also, at the same time, in our use of it as under being discipled by Christ, at the same time, we can be protected from falling into the snare of money as a god in our life, or the love of money as the ruling directive in our life. Now, this is a disciple parable. Look at verse 1. Look at the verse 1 I read. He taught his disciples. So this is disciple making in the area of financial steward. Jesus teaches them, and through them is teaching us a principle about Christ-centered discipling. And what is and how are we to do that in light of this unrighteous steward? And he uses a parable that is, I could only come up with one word. It is shocking. This is a shocking parable. You don't hear many sermons on it because it is just tough. It is a tough parable. It's a shocking parable. I would divide the parable up this way. There's a shocking situation, a shocking solution, and then a shocking statement that's made at the end. First of all, the shocking situation. You got a wealthy landowner. You got a wealthy landowner that owns so much that he has to get an oikonomos, he has to get a house steward, he has to get a steward or a manager who will rule over the house. Oika, house, nomos, rule. He is ruling over that. He's a steward, he's an overseer, he's a manager. This guy's got so much that he has to have somebody to be his chief operating officer over everything that he's got, a steward or a manager of the entire stuff, all the stuff that he owns. And then a report comes to him. He's wasting it. His overseer or his steward or his manager is either guilty of mismanagement, fraud, or embezzlement. My guess, all three. He's either guilty of fraud, mismanagement, or embezzlement. I think the text bears out that he's guilty of all three. So what does he do? He calls the man in and he gives him a pink slip. He fires him. He says, this is what you've done. You're fired. You can no longer be an overseer. You can no longer be a steward. And so basically what he's telling him is this. You're fired. You ever heard about how, I know, maybe you've been at a point in your life you've received this. You're fired. Go clean out your desk and bring everything here. That's what he's told. You're fired. Get everything tidied up and come back here. So he leaves and he knows he's fired, but he's got these accounts yet to tidy up and bring back. That's the situation. A shocking situation. He has a shocking solution. This overseer thinks to himself, he says, you know, I'm too lazy to work and I'm too proud to beg. I'm not going to go get a job and dig ditches, I can tell you that. I've had it pretty cushy here. I've been lining my pockets by embezzlement. I've given it half-hearted service with mismanagement. And I've been able to take care of myself with fraud. And so here I am, and this is all that I've got. And so he's pretty excited about that, what he's had. But now he realizes I've lost it all. It's all gone. Well, I'm too lazy to work. And by the way, I'm also too proud to beg. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I know what I'll do. And he came up with a plan. Now, we just read the plan, so I won't go back and read it. He starts calling in all the debtors. We're given just two of them so you could see how he dealt with all of them. The first one comes in and he says to him, now, how much do you owe my master? He says, well, I owe your master 100 measures of oil. He said, quickly, write down 50. Paid in full. Oh, 100. 50. Write it out quick. Done deal. That's it. Okay. Boy, you're a great guy. Such a deal. By the way, see the word there? Do it how? Quickly. He enacts this further embezzlement and fraud, and he says, do it quick. It's kind of like the football game I watched last night. I won't mention which one. I was watching a football game last night, and there was a call by the official. In fact, there were two or three calls by the official that were highly questionable. The team that benefited, I watched it, it was really interesting. There was a questionable call, and the other team lined up without a huddle to snap the ball. Let's get the ball snapped before somebody throw the flag out there and review the play. So let's get the next play quickly so we can get away with this. Now, I won't mention which team did that. But let's do it quickly. And that's what he's saying to everybody. He said, I've got a plan. This is what we're going to do. Now, write it out quickly. Now, I don't want you to think about it. Just get it done. Get it done. And the guy said, okay, quick, 50, 100, oh, 150, I'm done. Then the next one, how much? Oh, 100 measures a week. Write out 80. Write out 80. Paid in full. Oh, great idea. I like that. So he did it. And then he goes back with what he's now collected back to the manager. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, you mean he went back to the manager and he's supposed to have collected all of this, but he only collected this much, yet he's going back to the manager. Well, I don't know that I'd want to do that. Well, what's the manager going to do? Fire him? That's a joke, y'all. That's a joke. He's already fired him. So what's he going to do? Fire him? He's already lost his job. So he comes back and he puts in there. And the amazing thing, the shocking solution is met with a shocking reaction. As the manager, this guy, the landowner, looked at the manager when he saw what he had done. Now, this guy must have had a lot of money because he wasn't mad. Because he then looked at him and he said, you are a shrewd man. And he commended him because of his shrewdness. If you don't mind, look at the text with me very carefully. Look at Luke 16 and look at the commendation in particular. In verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, he didn't commend him for his lying, cheating, and stealing, but for his shrewdness. And then comes an editorial comment by our Lord. The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. In other words, the sons of this world have a world in life view. They have a value system. They have a belief system. They confess it, and the way they act is consistent with what they say they are. Us, we don't seem to do that. We talk about the glories of heaven, but we live as if it's all about now. We talk about the majesty of the Lord, but we sometimes bow at the majesty of money. We talk about the power of the Lord, but sometimes we look at the power of others and we envy it. And he said, sons of light are inconsistent. They're not wise in relationship to what they say they believe. But the sons of darkness, watch them. The world will act like the world. So don't be overwhelmed by it. Don't be surprised by it. The world will act like the world. And then comes our Lord's statement. With that comment, he then says this, and I tell you, here's the key, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they, your friends, may receive you into the dwellings of eternity, into the eternal dwellings. He said, so here's the world, and here was a man, an unrighteous steward with unrighteous use of mammon, and the man that would lie and steal and cheat for it to get it now is ready to sacrifice it in order to set up his future. Do you see what he's saying? What's this guy's future? He's just been fired. What's he going to do in the future? I'm too proud to beg. I'm too lazy to work. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just use some more embezzlement, and I'll use money or the fact that I don't collect all of that money, and I'm going to make for myself some friends so that when I go get dismissed and I leave them, then they will welcome me. Oh, hey, you're the guy that let me pay 50 when I owed 100. Yeah, come on in. Come on in, stay with me for a while. And so he took the consistency of his faith commitments and he used the money to set up his future by making friends with it. And Jesus is saying, you can do the same thing. You can, with a proper view of financial stewardship, you can use unrighteous mammon to establish friends that you will meet when the day of eternity comes. Now, what would you rather use the money for? It'll perish and everything it buys perishes. But if I invest it in the kingdom of God out of love to Christ with a heart of worship and watch what he does with it, I will one day actually meet friends whom God has used me and my resources to bring to heaven. Now, folks, I know you get to heaven through the water of life, and the water of life is free. But can I remind you what one famous Baptist preacher said? The water of life is free, but the plumbing cost. We got to put those missionaries out there. We got to put those preachers out there. We got to get those books to them. We got to get those Bibles to them. We got to get those facilities that allow them to function. That's where the privilege of us using our resources for the river to flow freely to people, and we get to meet them in heaven. Now, Jesus finishes this parable having declared that you and I can use our resources as a way to impact the future and actually meet our friends in the future. And then Jesus finishes it with five takeaways. I don't think he called them takeaways. But what Luke does is he collects at the end of this parable five key lessons that Jesus continually taught about financial stewardship. Look at the next verse. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in the very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? That is the true riches of the new heavens and the new earth. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So just in case, in the back of our mind, there is these objections that are there that, you know, I can't be faithful in the biblical call to the tithe. Quit, don't rob God. Bring the tithe and the offering. I can't be faithful there. I can't be faithful in that area. He says, let me remind you of some other things that Jesus said that, in fact, you can, with faithfulness as a Christ-centered disciple, with biblical stewardship, you can not only make use of money in this world that protects you from the idolatry of it and invest it in eternal consequences for the kingdom, in which you get to meet those investments. They'll be called your friends in all eternity when you get there. Not only can you do that, but let me remind you how important it is. And he gives these five takeaways. Here's the first one. Faithfulness in financial stewardship is not secured by having more finances. Faithfulness in financial stewardship is not secured by having more finances. If we can't be faithful in little, then we won't be faithful in much. Harry, I later on, I want you to know when I get my raise, I'll be faithful. No, you won't. I hope you heard the testimony. Young college graduate starting out in business with that salary was faithful, not only with the tithe, but sacrificial. I haven't asked him, but I would wonder what he's doing now that God has expanded the trust of him, entrusted to him. Here's the fact. If you're not faithful in little, you won't be faithful in much. You'll just have more reasons not to be unfaithful. I was a living example. Some of you heard my testimony. I'll briefly give it to you. I was working three jobs. I've been a Christian for 2 years. Every Lord's Day, my tithe was $10. Tenth, tithe, ten. That's the way I worked it. Only problem is I had a job. I had three jobs making $350 a week. So it should have been what? $35. Nothing wrong with $10, but there's something wrong when you call $10 a tithe when you're making $350. But I was putting it in there. Listen, long story short, two jobs disappeared. One job was left. That job was worth $100 a week. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist. I'm just a theologian. But I figured that one out. Harry, you want to call $10 a tithe? I'll make it one. And then it went to $75 a week. One of the greatest days in our life was with $75 a week. And I'm in college with a child and another one coming. And I was able to say to Cindy that day on a Saturday in October, 1972, honey, write out a check for $7.75, 7.50 tithe, 25 cents, faith promise offering. We do it every week. I don't care what I say. Do not listen to me. If an angel comes in garb to tell you something, just write that out. That was the beginning of financial freedom and the joy, the compelling joy of giving with the anticipation of what God turns it into every Lord's Day. That was the beginning for us. I didn't have a $35 faith. I'm going into the ministry, and I had a $75 faith. I had a $750 faith. But boy, I can't tell you how much joy has been ever since then. Secondly, my faithfulness as a steward over God's present assignment for me is directly related to God's future assignment for me in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, it's not your stewardship that gets you to heaven. But your faithfulness in God's assignment, you've got a spiritual gift. He's given you 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 70 years of life. He's given you time. He's given you talents. He's given you truth. And he's given you treasure. My faithfulness now in my present assignment will directly affect my future assignment. If I can't be faithful in the riches of this world, then who will entrust to me the riches of eternity to watch over them in the new heavens and the new earth? Our faithfulness now in the present assignment of stewardship, not only money, but your gifts and your time and all the rest, directly affects our assignment in eternity. Third lesson from his takeaways, Jesus' takeaways amassed by Luke at the end of this parable is this one. If I cannot be faithful as a steward when accountable to someone else, then I will not be faithful as a steward when I am accountable only to myself. If I cannot be faithful as a steward when I'm accountable to someone else, then I will not be faithful as a steward when I'm accountable only to myself. Harry, wait just a minute. Aren't we always accountable to the Lord? Absolutely. This is speaking in human relationships. If I can't be accountable to my boss, if I can't be accountable to my employers, if I can't be accountable to those who are in responsibility over me when they are holding me accountable, if I try to be deceitful there, what will it be like if I'm on my own? If I can dismiss the Lord when someone else is representing him in my life, if I can be with elders and deacons, can dismiss my membership vows instead of being a good steward of it, if I, with a boss, can dismiss my boss's accountability in my life, what would it be like to be on my own? By the way, there's another little lesson here I want to draw out. If today you have some people that you're discipling, please hold them accountable in financial stewardship so that when they leave your disciple making and stand before the Lord, they will know how to be accountable to the Lord directly. Learn to do it. And may I say something else? Don't let this season pass, parents, without teaching your children with accountability Christian stewardship. This is a great season for them. As they take inventory of their time and their talents and their treasure. And this is where they're accountable to you. And you're preparing them for when they leave you to be accountable directly to the Lord. The fourth thing that he teaches in the text, the fourth thing that he teaches in his takeaways is money, while immoral. There's nothing right or good. I don't have any on me. But if I could hold up a dollar bill up here. It's the end of the week and I'm out of money. Monday morning, Cindy will give me $10 one more time for next week, okay? But I don't have it now. I'm gone. I'm out. I'm out, honey, okay? All right. When you hold a dollar bill, $10 bill, that's immoral. It's not evil. But if money, while immoral, is one of three instruments that Satan uses to ensnare men and women into idolatry and to make Christians stumble by bringing them back to idolatrous practices. He's got three instruments he loves to use. Sex, power, and money. Those are the three instruments he loves to use. That's why I believe the one he loves to use the most, believe it or not, is money. I mean, all three of them are used. We go on power trips. We go on consumer trips. We go on sexual immoralities and things like that. And we think that's going to make us somebody. It's going to make our life meaningful, but it's all vanity. But Satan keeps using those. But Jesus zeroed in and said, don't get caught up with unrighteous mammon, the world's use of money. Fifthly and finally, takeaway. Financial stewardship is a God-given opportunity to not only declare my allegiance and affection and adoration to Christ as Lord and Savior with consistency and with worship. It also assists me in saying no to the idols of this world. Every time I give my tithe and my offerings, I'm reminded, Jesus, you own me. And this is one way I can tell you. And it's one way to tell you I believe you. Let me give you, for instance, God said, I didn't make the Sabbath. I didn't make you for the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath for you. Every time I set aside the day of the Lord to be his, it propels me to make the 6 days count for him. If I squeeze Jesus in on the Lord's day, that's what I'll do with the other 6 days, is squeeze a little Jesus in. God's given us little things in our life to help us, like the tithe. Lord, here's a way when I give the first fruits, I can tell you, you own it all. And if from that foundation, I can begin to pray about sacrificial offerings. And in that, you're constantly reminding me and protecting me. Wasn't it interesting? And I just heard Bruce's testimony this morning, so I'm going to play off of it because it was public. Here is a man who went online with Jesus and made a commitment, and there came an envelope with $2,000. His stewardship affected what he thought when he opened the envelope. God gave this to me to be faithful to him. Without stewardship, he'd probably open, not him, I mean, it'd been me. Without stewardship, I'd probably open the envelope and said, oh, I can get another toy. I got something else I can buy with. Stewardship constantly affects the way we look at the unrighteous mammon of this world. I've got another way to use for the kingdom of God. Well, and besides that, everything I have, he gave to me. I'm not giving him anything I came up with. He gave it to me, didn't he? Yes, he did. He gave it to me. It's kind of like the atheistic scientist who somehow got an interview with God. And the atheistic scientist said to God, we don't need you anymore. We can make life. We can do it on our own in our laboratory. God, we don't need you anymore. Is that so? Yep, we don't need you anymore. Didn't you say that you made Adam? Doesn't it say you made Adam from a handful of dirt? Yes. Well, watch this, God. And the scientist reached down and picked up a handful of dirt. And God said, hold it. You got to bring your own dirt. When I come to God with his tithe and my offerings, I'm just bringing to him what he gave to me. And I just want to use it for him. Here's the way I'd sum it up. Christ-centered disciple-making not only intentionally rejects the world's idolatrous use of money, but it transforms it into an asset that impacts the work of the kingdom and introduces me to some new friends in eternity. It helps me make friends for eternity. Fast forward to eternity with me. Go ahead. Let's get there. Pointed unto men once to die the judgment. Here we are in eternity. What a day for everyone who has bowed at the knee and worshiped money, the emptiness of it, its impotence, its despair. All of them will fail, not only in life, but on the day of eternity. You have bowed at the altar of money, and now there is nothing but emptiness. Oh, please don't do that. Please come to Christ today, that he may take you into eternity. But for all who know Christ, they come to the day of eternity. And they not only will walk into eternity clothed with the righteousness of Christ, washed with the blood of the Lamb, but when they get there, they're going to meet God's people. And there's going to be some amazing stories that you are going to have on that day that are beyond your comprehension. It's like my granddaddy. Every Saturday, my mother's daddy would pick me up and we would go and he would fill up his... Now listen, it wasn't a Pontiac, it was a Poniac. He'd fill up his 58 Poniac. And when he filled up his 58 Poniac, he would start talking with the, that was back when it was 18 cents a gallon and they came out and pumped it in your car for you. Somewhere right before the flood. And they come in and they pump the gas. The guy standing there, my granddaddy'd get out. Everybody in the world was called Captain for my granddad. Let me, for those of you that just come south, Captain is Captain. Okay? Captain. And he said, hey, Captain, everybody, I don't care where we went. Everybody was Captain. Hey, Captain. Now, I'm going to tell you, before that tank is full, my granddad is going to be related to that man some way, somehow. Hey, are you from where? And you got who? And who's that? And he'll start tracing it back and somewhere they'll be related. Can you imagine that when we get to heaven? Here we come and we give our finances and. Remember the little boy with the fishes and the loaves? We give this, and it leaves here, and it turns into Bibles. It turns into church planters. It turns into revitalization conferences. It turns into disciple-making materials. It turns into mercy outreach, where we get to share the gospel with people at their most point in time of need. And then those people, that guy that the pastor we just put at Reading, Pennsylvania, those people are coming to Christ, they'll meet you and say, "Hey, I'm your friend. Thank you for sending him." You'll meet those Ugandan pastors where we sent 3,500 Bibles to them last year that are studying the Word of God in the bush. And the people they pastor will thank you. And when you get into the eternal dwelling, just think of all the friends, all the stories, all the connections, as you begin to read your investment returns in eternity, as you see your friends and you meet them. It's just like, for instance, just like the thing that was just sent to me the other day. A man in Japan was led to Christ by a Christian, a Japanese Christian. The Japanese Christian led him to Christ. And then the Japanese Christian who came to Christ because he had come over here to Alabama. I don't know, his Honda or Toyota, I don't know which one, came to this Japanese church that our tithes and offerings put there every week. They led him to Christ. He went back to Japan, led him to Christ. And I don't know who else is coming to Christ, but boy, do we have some friends in Japan now. We'll meet them in eternity, if not where. We don't even know the people we're going to meet yet. I love to be shrewd. I'm not going to take this which is empty in the world and is going to perish, and I can't take it with me. I'm going to send it on ahead and make friends in the kingdom. Father, thank you for the moments we can spend together. Friend, would you take just a moment and pray through this moment that we'll commit ourselves in a fresh way this coming year in this matter of biblical Christian stewardship and finances? The card is set up to guide us through our time as we pray, minister, the use of our gifts and ministry, and what the Lord's going to do through us and the financial resources He's entrusted to us. We're not going to let this money just become dirt. Lord, we want to use it. We want to watch You transform it into instruments and assets that bring people to Christ. We're not going to let it hold us. And we're not going to hold on to it. We're going to use it. And every Lord's Day, with grateful joy, we will just pray about, think about, and anticipate what You're going to do with it. For the next church to be planted, the next church to be revitalized, the next person in Birmingham or the South or North America, and even unto the world, to be reached. And oh, that great, as the song says, Father, that great getting up morning, and we meet friends never known, but You've let us be used to bring them to You. And oh, God, on the way, we won't just let our treasures do the work. We got some friends we want to talk to right now, and we want them to be eternal friends. So give us freedom with the truth You've entrusted to us to share it with others. Friend, would You just continue in prayerful anticipation of this that is about to be consecrated to the Lord? No one looking around, just with the Lord. I'm accountable to You, Lord.
Consecrate.
Daniel continues to lead us, if our ushers will please come and receive the commitments of God's people, and then we'll bring them back to the front and sing the doxology. Daniel, continue to lead us as the ushers receive them.